chapter 4 and verse 10 as we're going through this series of lessons from James. James writes, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." We've just sung that. And how instructional that is to us. I've entitled this particular lesson in this series, "Only the humble shall be exalted." And I think we need to understand that particular truth as it is brought out in Scripture repeatedly. Humility is a recurring theme that is emphasized continually throughout the Bible. You know, when God says something, that's it, isn't it? It used to be many years gone by that used to be fashionable, kind of a fad, I guess is probably a better way to describe it. People would wear buttons and they'd say certain things, you know, and all kinds of things. And there are a number of buttons that were worn by many members of the church that had spiritual implications. And one of them was, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." Well, I've talked about that and referred to that many times in teaching over the years, and I said, you know, that sounds pretty good, but that really doesn't get it fully. The fact is, if God said it, that settles it. I don't have to believe it. It's still settled. If God said it, that's the way it is, whether I believe it or not, or whether anybody believes it or not. That settles it. Well, the point is that when God says something one time, that's it. It's done. That's truth. It's in cement. Now, the fact that humility is proclaimed so repeatedly through Scripture really ought to impress us with the importance of that particular matter as communicated in God's Word. God has guided the inspired writers to emphasize our need for humility continually through His Word. All He had to do was say it once, and that would have settled it. But when you consider how many times this particular theme is brought forward and reemphasized, that ought to particularly impress upon us the importance of this particular teaching. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9, we read this principle laid out. Notice, "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren." And then in the 27th chapter of Deuteronomy, and beginning with verse 9, we see this same theme or truth being emphasized. And notice what it says, chapter 27, beginning with verse 9. "Then Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, 'Take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God, and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day.'" When Paul was writing his first letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, notice that he also said, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. That word doctrine simply means teaching or teachings. So take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, the teachings, continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Take heed, take heed, take heed. Three times we've read it to what God's Word teaches. And then when we turn to the Revelation in chapter 1 and verse 3, we read as follows. "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of his prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Now, there are many people who may read some scripture here and there. And blessed is he who reads, but it doesn't stop there. And those are not really the ones that are having the blessing pronounced upon them. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. So they would read it and they would understand it. And I think we can understand inherent within the word hear is they would believe it. But they're still not the ones upon whom this blessing is conferred. Blessing is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So the one upon whom this blessing is conferred is the one who reads God's word, particularly speaking of the Revelation here, this particular book from the New Testament, and hears it, believes it, and keeps it, or follows it, or obeys it, lives by it. So we see over and over again, and these are just a smattering of the texts we could turn to, that emphasize that we need to not just read God's word, but we need to live by God's word. Now the point being, when we read all of these various texts on humility, we need to pay attention. It's not just some exercise in learning, but they're there for our instruction, and God expects us to keep those teachings. That is, to live by them. We need to take heed to God's teachings and instructions and warnings. Now, let me do a little bit of defining here. I was talking to someone this past week, and we were talking about the term and the concept of humility. And I'm afraid that in our culture today, we think of humility in a way that is not really what the word means. We think of humility, and I think we define it kind of as being humiliated. That's different. That's completely different. Humility could also be defined or described as humbleness, or a humble attitude, a humble spirit, a humble mindset, a humble way of life or of living. And again, we think of humble sometimes in an unfortunate way. We think of somebody who's humble or has a humble existence as being poor. That's not what it's talking about at all. But rather, we're talking about a mindset, an attitude, a spirit that we have within us that kind of defines and guides and directs our lives. A humble attitude, a humble mindset, a humble demeanor. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about humility. We're not talking about humiliation. We're talking about humbleness of heart and mind and of the way we conduct ourselves. Now again, in James chapter 4 and verse 10, James writes, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." So the point being, only if we will come to God in humility or with humbleness, to the point that we're ready to repent of our sins and obey him, only with that kind of demeanor of humility can we expect him to exalt us to eternal life. We have a tendency to exalt ourselves, don't we? We'll put ourselves up, build ourselves up before others. We'll brag on ourselves. Now, we might say, "Oh, no, I'm not doing that." But yet, that seems to be the essence of how we talk and how we act a lot of times. We're kind of just puffed up and we let other people know it. Although, again, we may couch that language in talking about how humble we are, and even in reference to that, we may say it in such a way that demonstrates the exact opposite, a rather haughty spirit. Well, we must humble ourselves. We must recognize and admit that we cannot do it ourselves when it comes to our relationship with God. When it comes to our salvation, when it comes to eternal life, we are totally dependent upon God. We've got to humble ourselves to that point, to recognize and admit and then act appropriately. We are totally dependent upon God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, familiar passage of Scripture, Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And the boasting would be the opposite of humility. We cannot save ourselves. We don't save ourselves. We can't do enough good things to obligate God to save us. We can't make him save us. We can't do enough good that we save ourselves. It is totally by God's grace that we're saved. Now, that's not saying that God does not expect some things of us. If we want to be recipients of his grace to the point of being saved, then we're going to have to be obedient to him. We're going to have to humble ourselves to the point of repenting of our sins and coming to him through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in the way that God has instructed. We've got to humble ourselves and do that. We've got to recognize that we're sinners in need of forgiveness and that that forgiveness can only come by God's grace. And that only as we come to him in that humble attitude and mindset, and we come to him seeking that forgiveness and salvation as we're baptized into Christ, completely surrendering our lives to him, at which point the blood that he shed on the cross cleanses us of the guilt of our sins as we're baptized into that water, buried in that water with him, and raised up to walk in newness of life. Only in that way can we be saved. We cannot save ourselves. God saves us. It's totally by his grace, and we're totally dependent upon him for that salvation. But you know, it's not just salvation that we are totally dependent upon God for. He controls the oxygen supply, doesn't he? He created this world. He could bring it to an end if he so chose. But God is not a capricious God. He has blessed us with abilities. He has blessed us with means, with resources, but he expects us to live before him, exhibiting the love that would reflect the love that he has shown to us in all of the blessings that he's bestowed upon us. The greatest of which is sending his Son to die on that cross to pay the price for the guilt of our sins. We must humble ourselves before God. We must come to him in his way. We don't have it coming again. We can't expect it. God created us in his image with a spiritual essence, the ability to understand right from wrong. When he first created mankind, he created them without sin, Adam and Eve in the garden, and they rebelled against God. And they brought the reality and the consciousness of sin and the consequences thereof into our existence as a result of that. But God still, by his grace, made the way for us to be forgiven of our sins. In John chapter 1, beginning with verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. You don't become something you already are. The right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. When we'll come to God his way, then we can be forgiven of our sins, and we can come to salvation through the Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, we don't have it coming. It is only by God's grace that we can hope to be saved, but we can be assured of that salvation because of his grace. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 2, we see the principle of what we're talking about laid out. And then we'll look at it a little bit more detail in just a moment. And here it is. Let another man, Proverbs 27 and verse 2, let another man praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. Let another man praise you, not yourself, in other words. Don't talk about how good you are. Don't just be puffed up and start laying out all your credentials verbally in front of other people. Let others recognize your good works and give you the praise. Now, there's the principle. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's look at verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. And here the Apostle Paul writes similarly, at least again addressing this principle, but he makes the application between us and God here. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. So if we want to see receive recognition, both the wise man in Proverbs chapter 27 and the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, let somebody else recognize your good works, your goodness. Let them give you the praise. Don't start talking about how good you are yourself. And in particular, as Paul applies the principle to our relationship with God, Paul says, if you're going to glory, glory in the Lord. And it's not you who commend yourself, but whom the Lord commends that stands approved. So there's the principle. We should seek God's praise and not attempt to heap praise upon ourselves. We need to take that to heart. And we need to really kind of burn that into our brain. That's not saying that it's wrong to praise somebody for a job well done. But whenever glory is given that ought to go to God, we need to be ready to give that glory to God. Remember King Herod, who was referred to as a god rather than a man, and he accepted the praise, and God struck him dead in judgment. He was eaten with worms and died, and the appearance would seem to be rather agonizing death. He accepted glory that should have been given to God. The theme of humility is repeatedly stressed in Scripture, repeatedly. Let's turn back to the book of Proverbs, and let's go to chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 3, and look at verse 34. Surely he, speaking of God, scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. Scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. Now, if there was nothing else said about the subject of humility in all of Scripture, that passage alone ought to motivate us to want to live our lives with a humble spirit, to live our lives humbly before God, in humbleness before Him. But again, that's just one of many. If we go back to James's letter, back to the fourth chapter, but this time, instead of verse 10, go back to verse 6. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now that's twice in one chapter. We read this particular theme being addressed by the inspired writer James. And then when we turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and look at verse 5, once again, look at what we read. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you should be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And here the image is, as you would consider a garment that you would put on, he says, let you be clothed with humility, like you're putting on a garment. Let this be a part of who you are and what you are and how you live, a part of your being. Be clothed with humility. Over and over again, we're reading that, aren't we? Again, this theme is repeated continually through Scripture. God sets on high the lowly, Job says in Job chapter 5 and verse 11. Think about that. God sets on high the lowly. Now, don't get the idea that there's some particular virtue in being poor. But what we need to understand is the one who is poor in spirit, as the Beatitudes talks about, the one who is humble before God, him or her God will raise up and give more grace to. And come back to James. This time look in the first chapter of James and read beginning with verse 9. And here James is addressing the difference between the wealthy and the poor. But notice what he says. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. I'm sorry, go back to verse 9. But let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower fails, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. And so James portrays an image here where the lowly individual, the one without much means, it would appear, the one of a lower station in life, who maybe is of a lower class within the culture or society in which he finds himself. And in some parts of the world, that's a reality, a class structure. We don't see that much in this country, but it's a reality in many countries. But that one finds himself on an equal level with the wealthy person who also becomes a Christian. So the lowly individual who comes to Christ and the wealthy individual who also comes to Christ find themselves equal in Christ. And so the wealthy is brought down to that level of the lowly who is exalted to that level. And they were one in Christ. Again, what a beautiful image that is. And how encouraging that ought to be to us. To God, it does not matter whether we are wealthy or whether we are destitute. It matters whether we are humbly obedient to Him. All the same in Christ, all the same in Christianity, all the same in the church, God sets on high the lowly. Now, incidentally, think about that. We've already seen at least three times in James's letter that he addresses either directly or generally this subject of humility, just in these first four chapters of James. Chapter 1 and again two times in chapter 4. And if we looked a little closer, we might find another instance or two that we could say, well, you know, there's a lesson there as well. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we go back there. We noted in verse 5 where Peter wrote, "You younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." And then look at verse 6. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time." We can rise to all kinds of levels of status within our society. We can become materially wealthy, extremely so. We can rise to positions of authority within whatever corporation we might work entity in which we might have a part. Maybe we're in some kind of social organization and we rise to a position of leadership. We could even become the President of the United States. All of that can be wonderful from a human perspective, but none of that will get us to heaven. We've got to humble ourselves in the sight of God. Humble ourselves to the point of admitting that we're sinners in need of forgiveness, and then going to him in his way through Christ as we're baptized into him for the remission of our sins to seek that forgiveness and salvation. We've got to stand before God in humility if we want God to exalt us to salvation. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 16 this time. In the book of Proverbs, it might be a little bit difficult to study through on kind of a fluid basis because it hits one point and then moves to another point and then hits another point. It keeps changing subjects. But my, what pearls of wisdom are communicated throughout that particular book from God's Word. And so in Proverbs 16 and verse 18, the wise man writes, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And how many times have we seen people exhibit that reality? They may think they've got it, they've got it made, they're on top of the world, they're bragging, and then all of a sudden they crash and burn, so to speak. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul admonishes that the man who thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. And the sense may be there that the man who thinks he's got it, who thinks he's secure, he better be careful because he's actually teetering on the brink. We need to be careful about our attitude, about our mindset, about what we think of ourselves, about how we communicate what we think we are and how we think we are to others around us, how we conduct ourselves, how we carry ourselves. Because again, if we're Christians, we're not just wearing the name John Doe or Joe Smith, we're wearing the name of Christ. And we need to live in such a way as to bring him glory. Let's turn back to the Old Testament again, this time to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9, and let's look at verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 9, beginning with verse 23. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me," in other words, God, "that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." And that's the same principle that we read earlier, where Paul says, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. If we have something to glory in, to be exalted over, it's because of our relationship with God through Christ. We need to glory in the Lord. We need to have our mindset focused properly and our hearts right before God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 26, Paul goes into something of a somewhat lengthy discourse on this. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Now, it's not that they're not called, that the invitation doesn't go out to them. The invitation is to everybody. Jesus said in Matthew 11 and verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But you see, somebody who might be elevated in their own minds as to their status or their position in life may not be very receptive to a gospel message that says, you're going to have to humble yourself and recognize that you're no better than this poor person over here, this uneducated person over here, this person who just takes part in menial labor over here. You're no better than them in the Lord's church. You're all equal in Christ. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Can you imagine standing before God and patting yourself on the chest and touting about how good you are, how much you've accomplished, how admired you are by mankind around you? But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord, in the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, verses 11 and 12, and again in Luke chapter 14 and verse 11, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And that is, by God they will be humbled, is the understanding, I believe. And he who humbles himself will be exalted, and again, by God. In Matthew chapter 18, a great lesson is put forth for us. And here, Jesus uses the example of little children. Beginning with verse 1 of Matthew chapter 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" That would be a subject that would be on the minds of many of us as human beings, thinking from a human perspective, right? Who got the MVP award in the National League last year, or in the American League last year? Or who's the most valuable player in the NBA? Who got the Heisman Award in college football last year? And we could go on and on. We recognize such positions of status, but those are man-made. They're of this world. But we need to recognize that if we're Christians, we're of a different kingdom. And our citizenship, the primary citizenship, is in the kingdom of the Lord, not in this world. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and how that must have stunned those who asked him this question. A little child? He brings a little child. He set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." You need to humble yourselves. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And how we can see, so typically, the humility of a little child, and Jesus uses that image as an illustration for how we should be as we stand and live before God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 3, Paul looks at this principle again, this theme. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Now notice this, "casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." We have got to come to the point where we humble ourselves to obedience before God. We've got to set aside that high-mindedness that we may be inclined to live with and live by in our personal lives, and we've got to simply humble ourselves in obedience before God. We've got to recognize You know what? If we're the most valuable player in the American League or the National League, we got God to thank for that. He blessed us with the ability. If we rose to the corporate ladder to be CEO of General Motors or perhaps another big corporation, we've got God to thank for that. It's a blessing from God. He blessed us with the ability and the opportunity, and we should give Him glory in the way we conduct ourselves in those positions of honor and prestige. And we should remain humble, recognizing always, I did not do this on my own. It came from God. In Psalm 18 and verse 27, the psalmist writes, "For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks." And again, what we read in James chapter 4 and verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." We want God's exaltation, not man's. Oh, that feels good, and that's okay when it's appropriate, as long as we keep the right mindset when we receive it. But we need to give the glory to God, and we need to humble ourselves before Him and recognize and remember always, I can't even keep the lights on one more day without God. I can't keep the oxygen supply on one more day without God. We think we're big and we're tough and we're bad and we're self-sufficient. Find yourself in a hospital sometime, struck with some unforeseen illness or injury, and all of a sudden you're there helpless. You got tubes going in and out of you. And you're just praying that the doctors will be able to figure out how to treat you effectively so that your health will be restored. And you're praying like crazy for God's blessings and guidance therein. And then you can remember how fragile you really are and how much you need God. That's from the physical side. Even more important is the spiritual side. We don't want to face judgment, the end of our physical life, not ready spiritually. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. If you need to become a Christian, take that step. If you don't know for sure how to do that or just what to do, then get with one of us and we'll study with you. And we'll help you see right from God's Word. If you need the prayers of the church, don't be too proud or embarrassed to step forward and say, please pray with me and for me. If you need to talk privately or study privately or pray privately with somebody, please get with us and let us help. We want to be there for you. If you need to come, won't you come right now as we stand together and sing?